I was thinking about these verses. Those kind of echo what we talked about in adult Sunday school a little bit, because I believe as Christians we should try to. The Bible talks about counting the cost and making plans, but I think it goes along with what Becky just said. It's the way that we approach our life. In Sunday school today, we read the verse talking about seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, talking about what we worry about, or what we should not worry about, but the things we are tend to worry about, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And again, when it comes to our time that we have to serve God, the time that we have to do something for God, our life is but a vapor, the Bible says. It's here today, it's here for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. The verse that we started to read in James 4:13, I'll tell you what, this is introduction. I got 3 points. I'm trying to keep it simple. I got nervous this morning, Pastor talking about being too deep, so now I'm trying to be simple, but we'll see what happens. The go to now, those words we read, go to now, it talks about bringing to your attention, kind of grabbing somebody and saying, hey, listen up, like say, all right, we're going to talk about this. And what James was saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was saying, listen to the words that you say and listen how they reveal what's in your heart, how you make your plans, the things that you're worried about, the things that you make priorities in your life. And those of you that say, either out loud or say it to yourself, here's what I'm going to do today, here's what I'm going to do tomorrow. Talks about, I'm going to go to a city and stay there a year and buy and sell. And the same things we say today, I hope this works out. I plan to make this much for my labor. I plan to do this with that theoretical amount that I'm going to make. And we try our best to make plans. But then the Bible reminds us that when we make those plans, we need to remember that nothing is for sure, nothing is for certain. And when we consider everything that we're going to do, we need to remember that God is in charge. We need to remember that any plan that we make needs to be within His will. Amen. And anything that we say or do should be what we ought to say. Then it says in verse 15, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And again, anybody ever heard somebody say, Lord willing, or Lord willing and the creek don't rise, or, you know, they say, this is my plan if it's in the will of God. And it talks about the way that we think, the way that we form our priorities and our habits and everything that we do. We have to be careful that we know not what's on the morrow. We sing that song sometimes. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds my hand. That I don't know what's coming in the next day, but I should be following after someone that does know the future. I don't know every turn and aspect of my life, but if the Lord wills it, this is what I would like to do for Him. For what is your life? Verse 14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Again, we talk about it a lot around here that Pastor preached, you know, none of us start out a day saying this could be the last day, but we should look at the things that we do and the things that we say as our last opportunity, maybe our last conversation. Sometimes the way we treat people, the way we tease and joke sometimes, if we stopped and thought about it, well, I hope that's not the last thing I said to that guy. I was serious about not picking on Shirley, but I don't want to pick on Shirley and have that be the last thing I said. So Shirley, I love you and I didn't mean to pick on you. But sometimes we joke around and that's fine. We do it in love. But if we thought about how fragile our lives are and said, well, that might be the last time that we talk, I want to make sure they knew I was kidding because I love them, not because I want to, you know, be ornery. But all of our lives start and end like that vapor, like that mist. In the book of Job, it says, oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. In Psalm 78, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and that cometh not again. In the verse that we read, our life is vapor, appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. As quickly as it comes, it's gone. My son, Aaron, is a deep thinker. Again, I get accused of this. I've tried to discourage him from this. You know, I will tell you, if he talks to you, this is something that I think I started. I didn't mean to, but he would just start saying something to me, and I would have to stop him and say, no, wait a minute, I'm not thinking along the same line that you're thinking. So before you start talking, say, do you want to know something, or can I ask a question? Tell me where I'm supposed to be before you make that statement. So now every time he starts a conversation, he'll say, do you want to know something? Or can I, I have a question. And so he's a deep thinker. Like I say, I've tried to put a stop to it, but I can't. So we were talking this afternoon about, he said, this is the only time we're going to be in this spot. And I said, what do you mean by that? Because we were sitting in the truck going home. And he's like, well, the Earth is going to return to this same spot in its orbit around the sun. But since our galaxy is moving through space and the universe is expanding, we're never going to be in the same spot again. And I thought, that's blowing my mind. All right. So just like our life is here and then it's gone, even if I say, well, I'm going to come back next year, same time, same place. Well, really, it's not that place again. You've moved. You may not realize that you moved, but it's not the same time. It's not the same place. Something will be different. The next verse in James says, for you ought to say, and get that perspective to say, well, this is the moment of my life. This is the conversation we're having right now. I won't get this opportunity again. And since that's true, the very next verse says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And say, I don't really know where I will be tomorrow at this time or next year at this time. I think I'll still be in this spot, but is this spot even the same spot? I think I'll still be here. But if not, if the Lord will, this is what I would like to do with the time and the place that God has given me. We'll read the next two verses, and then we'll go into the 1, 2, 3. All right, so, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Anytime we say, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I plan to do, and we leave God out of it, it talks about being confident in our skill, confident in what we know, and confident in what we think we can do. I think it's great. People have, like we talked about doctors tonight, we talked about different talents that God has given each one of us, singing, preaching, teaching. It's great that God gives you that ability, but when it turns to what I can do and what I can accomplish instead of what God can do through me, it becomes sin. It becomes boasting. It becomes vanity, just emptiness, being puffed up. And rejoicing in what I can do, rejoicing in what you can do apart from God, is evil. And the reason it's evil is because God has plans that he wants us to accomplish for him. And the time that we spend rejoicing in our own priorities, our own plans, is time that we cannot get back and give to God. And the verse 17, last verse. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The ability to do good in any case imposes an obligation to do it. That was a commentary I was reading. If you know what's right and you don't do it, then it's sin. And especially when it comes to ordering our life and saying, if God will it, this is what I will do. If we know that with God's grace, we can help someone that is oppressed, someone that has not heard the gospel, if we can comfort someone that's in mourning, if we know that our voice has an influence and someone's listening to us, again, I joke about it, but if you can look around and say, well, that person appears to be listening or they appear to be watching me, I better be careful what I say. I better be careful what I do because God has allowed me to have that influence, and that's some good that I can put into that person by the grace of God through the Lord's will. I can give good to that person. If we know that we should do that and we don't, it is sin. The Bible talks about a parable of the servant. Blessed is that servant, Luke chapter 12. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And again, the parable talks about if you knew what the master wanted and you knew what was good and you thought the master wasn't coming back anytime soon, so you didn't do what was good, the master's coming back when you don't expect him to come back, and there's a consequence for not doing the good that God has left you to do. All right, that was all introduction. Number one, know what is good. I asked the kids in junior church today, we're talking about the whole armor of God, and the first one is the loins girt about with truth. And I said, in order to wear the armor, and in order to put on the uniform, you have to know what is true. If we're going to say, I want to do what's good, we need to know what is good. And I'm going to use the same device that Pastor used this morning. I have a few on my list, but if you've made a deal with God, I almost laughed a little bit during the invitation. He said, if you made a deal with God, if they sing one more verse, then I'll come forward. And I laughed a little bit because I do that sometimes. I'll say, well, I don't think it's this bad, but if he calls it out by name or if they sing one more verse, then okay, then I'll respond. You know, and I'm going to give you a list of a few things that I know the Bible says it's good, but same applies. If there's something that you think, well, he should have put that on the list, and I know that's good, then you add that to the list, and you do that. The Bible says it's good to tell other people what God has done for you. We get to do that at testimony time. We use this verse a lot. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's in Psalm 107. It talks about God protected us. He gathered us together. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. So know what's good. It's good to tell other people what God has done for you. And again, even in the testimony Becky gave before the song, that was something I didn't know that God had worked in her life, getting to know the songwriter. But all of us have a different story to tell what God has done for you, and we are commanded to say what God has done for us, to say it out loud. And that means sharing it with other Christians. That means telling it with people that have never heard. The next one, it's good to share the truth of salvation with those that have never heard it. We use a verse in the Romans Road, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very next verse says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody to tell them, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody to tell that to them. It's good to share the truth of salvation with those that have never heard. We get to do that on a personal level. We get to do that as a church. We get to do that through the missionaries that we support to tell people that there is a God, there is a Lord that you can call on, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's good to tell other people what God's done for you, both in saving you and keeping you and protecting you, and it's good to tell people the truth of salvation to those that have never heard. It's good to show kindness, patience, mercy, and love, especially to those who are not asking for it. And a lot of times when you know you're doing something good, is it doesn't feel natural. Okay? It doesn't feel like something you would want to do in your natural man, old man, sinful state. The Bible talks about it in Luke, about showing forgiveness and mercy. In Luke 6, it says, if you do good unto them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. If ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. And then verse 35 of Luke 6, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. If we do good to people that we say don't deserve it, if we are forgiving to people that aren't asking for our forgiveness, if we are gracious and generous to people that are not looking for that graciousness and generosity, we get to be like our Father was to us. And we get to do something good. And if you know to do good, you ought to do it. It's good to forgive. In Ephesians, the Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And again, it's not the natural reflex. It's not the natural reaction to say, I'm going to forgive that person that treated me poorly, or that person that said that about me, or that person that lied about me. But our Heavenly Father forgave us, and it's good to forgive. It's good to build something that lasts. In Galatians, it talks about restoring those that are overtaken in a fault. It uses the word to edify. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, it says in Hebrews. And it talks about bearing another's burdens. Again, our life is a vapor. Everything we invest in here on earth eventually will rust apart or fall apart or get eaten by moths or get stolen. Everything we invest in on this earth has a shelf life, has an expiration date, has a destroy-by date, and it will burn, it will be gone. Everything we invest in other Christians is part of the body of Christ, and that lasts for eternity. Every bit of energy we use to encourage and edify and restore is part of an eternal building that is God's. It's the body of Christ. It's good to build and invest in things that last. Lay up your treasure in heaven. That was all. Number one, know what's good. Number two, shorter than that. Because if you already know what's good, then number two, you should do what's good. Most times I preach, I appreciate all the kind comments. Most of the time I can't remember my own name and what's going on. I just try to get through it. And then people are usually gracious and kind. There's usually one or two that always give me a better Bible verse than the one I used. And this was true a few times. But if we know what's good, here's the verse, we should do it. In James it says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." We are the one that believes our lies the most. If we hear something and say, "Yeah, it's good, I should do that," we deceive ourselves when we don't go ahead and do that good thing. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. A lot of times the Bible gets accused of being sexist because it always uses that word man. Carol Moss always picks on me when we sing that song. Work for the night is coming, because it says, night is coming when man's work is done. And she said, that's true because woman's work is never done. But if you read these verses, it was a joke. Okay, if you read these verses and you say a man that looks in a mirror and he forgets what he looks like. I believe in this case, and of course in every case the Bible is right. You know, when you read most of these verses, you can say a Christian, a person, it uses that man word. But for sure in this case, men are a lot more guilty of this than women. We just look and we say, yeah, it looks good to me. And we forget what we actually look like. Women, not so much. Most of the time they spend a little more time making sure they look good. But a man look at himself in a mirror, in a glass, and then forgets what he looks like. That's the same as us, is when we hear the preaching of God's word, when we say, yeah, that's right, every good Christian should do those things, but then we don't go do them. We just hear it, and we're not doers. We're hearers only. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So it's not enough. Number two, it's not enough just to know what's good. Number two, you got to do what's good. And then number three, make the who and the why more important than the how and the when. I'm going to try to explain the best I can. When we go about to do good, to tell people about Christ, to tell other Christians what God has done for us, again, we can be an encouragement to one another in that way. When we go about and say, I'm going to forgive somebody that probably doesn't deserve it. I'm going to help somebody that maybe they're not asking for my help, but God's laid them on my heart. I'm going to invest in somebody today, and I know that's an eternal investment in heaven. I'm going to do that good because of the who, which is God, and the why. And again, in James, it says in verse 27 of the first chapter, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I thought about that when Straya mentioned, go visit a shut-in. More than likely, when you go to visit somebody that can't get out of their house, that's literally trapped and shut in where they live, you're not going to see a crowd. You're not going to have to fight for a chair to sit with that person. There's not going to be a news crew there. There's not going to be anybody there to pin a medal on you or put a star on your head. There's not going to be a big crowd when you go to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. It's not a popular place to be. It is a blessing. Everybody that does that receives a blessing. But you're not going to have to fight to do that. What a blessing that would be if you'd say, well, I'm going to go visit so-and-so, but there are already three people over there, and I had to wait my turn. But that's pure religion and undefiled, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. When I was younger, and I still believe in a standard and a guideline, I appreciate now, you know, people when they say we have these rules, we're just trying to keep some order and that type of thing. I used to think unspotted from the world meant be so different in your appearance from the world that there'd be no confusion. I believe that we should be a peculiar people, that we should come out from among them and be separate. But beyond that, that's important. But beyond that, we can still be spotted by the world's attitudes, the world's appetites, the world's behavior. There should be a difference not only in where we are physically, the way that we look, the way that we talk, but there should be a difference in the attitudes and the priorities that we have, the obsessions of the world. And again, if you go anywhere in the world and you look at what the world is preoccupied with, what they're obsessed with, we should be so far away from that stuff, so unspotted. Again, it's not the popularity of the world is the crowded place. It is where everybody is flocking to. But we should stop and look at where we spend our time, how we spend our energy, and say, well, if it's that crowded and I'm fighting that many worldly people to get into that place, maybe God wants me visiting the fatherless and the afflicted where there's not a crowd, where it's not a popular place to be. So the who is important and the why is important. It's not necessarily for those people that don't appreciate it and don't necessarily want it, but we're serving our King. The Bible says in Matthew, talking about when we give to help other people, almsgiving, giving when nobody knows where it comes from, you're just trying to be a help to somebody. It says do it in secret, and your Father will reward you openly. Almost done. I was thinking about some scary words that you might hear every now and then. The Bible says do this in secret, and your Father will reward thee openly. Every now and then somebody will say, I saw you yesterday. Usually my face looks panicked, and I start to think first, all right, what was yesterday? Where did I go yesterday? What was I wearing? Who was I with? How fast was I driving? And was I doing anything embarrassing? You know, I try to think, okay. And then I finally say, okay, what was I doing? Was I picking my nose? What was I doing? You know, where did you see me? What was I doing? If we lived our life in such a way that God could say, hey, I saw you. I saw you yesterday. I saw what you were doing. And that would be the only thing that mattered, as was sung about. Not the name on the door, but what's in the heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Who am I serving when I'm trying to go about doing good? And again, we mentioned the king saying to the servant, you clothed me when I didn't have clothes. You fed me when I didn't have food. And the servant said, when did that happen? When did I see you and when did I help you? And the king answered, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And that's my prayer tonight, that we'd reorder our thoughts and our habits and say, I know what's good. I know how to do it. God has given me what a privilege I have to be able to do good for him, to tell somebody about Christ, to worship God, to tell people what God has done for me in my Christian walk, and to get to the place sometime in our Christian life, to get to that place when it doesn't matter if we're the only one there, if it's an unpopular place, and even if the person that we're doing the good for doesn't appreciate it, if we can say none of that matters because I'm doing it for God and I'm doing it for the who and the why, not the how and the when. And again, the last verse that we read, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And it is our prayer tonight. I think each and every one of us, either in the list or something else that God's laid on your heart, you know, God, I know exactly what to do in that situation. I know what the Bible says. I know what the good is that I'm supposed to do. And now that I know it, if I don't do it, it's sin. And I want to get that kind of sin out of my life just as much as the filth and the crud of the world. I want all that out of my life, and I want to take that sin of omission and say, that's getting out of my life too. I'm going to do the good that God has given me to do today. And all of us can grow in that area. All of us can say, yeah, there's something I just haven't even confronted that God's laid on my heart, and he doesn't want me to just hear about it. He wants me to do it. So we're going to have just a time of invitation. We're going to pray, and then we'll sing a song out of the hymnal If God's spoken to your heart, if you'd like to pray about it, we'll take a minute to do that. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord. We're all still growing. We all still have a lot to learn. But help us, Lord, to realize it's not necessarily the quality of the people that you put in our life. It's not necessarily whether we think they deserve it or not, or even if we're thinking that, we're wrong for putting it on that kind of scale. It's not about that. It's about serving you. It's about answering. One day we can say, well, when did we see you in that condition? When did we help you? Getting in the habit so much that we forget we did it. We forget where we were, that we were doing good, and that we got to the point where it didn't matter who it was for or how we did it, but that we did it because we love you. So I pray you bless our invitation tonight. I pray you honor each one that was here. Thank you for each part of the service. And I pray you bless us as we take this time to remember what you've done for us so we can serve you more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.